Hebrews 9:9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then go to chapter 10, look at verse 1. I'm just going to read part of it. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Talking about the ceremonial law that does not make the comers thereunto perfect, because that the worshipers once for all purged should have had no more conscience of sins. And then let's just look at chapter 10 and verse 19, because 19 to 25 is one sentence. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And although I read those verses for review, you've really got to understand what has led up to verse 19 of chapter 10. And we talked much about the blood of Jesus Christ. Having therefore, brother, since that is true, and since you have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and here's the second having that is actually continuing what was in verse 19, and having an high priest over the house of God, and then we have the three lettuce passages. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's the conscience word again. And our bodies washed with pure water. And then we go to the second let us. Let us hold fast. Still, because verses 19 and 21 are true, let us hold fast the profession. Or the confession is literally what it's talking about here. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. You see, the only way you can hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering is because verses 19 and 21 are true. You have boldness to enter into the very presence of Jesus Christ. Or excuse me, the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast. And I mentioned last week that we have a tendency to let go rather than to hold fast. And we need to hold fast. Who's responsible for holding fast? If you're commanded to do it, then who's responsible? You mean I need to keep my salvation? No, you don't keep it. God is the keeper of it. But he's the one who says, now you hold fast. Do not let go. You mean I can let go of my salvation? That's not what he's saying. But you need to hold fast. Hold fast, though, is what it's talking about here, is the confession of your faith. That's what you're holding fast to. Without wavering. How many times we waver? Quit it. Quit wavering. You know, somebody said some of the best ways to counsel with somebody, and the very simplest way, is to talk to them and they say what they're doing. And this, you know, you think right away, Brad, this is going to fly in the face of what we just learned, you and Kayla, this weekend. But some of the best counseling can be this. You're doing what? Such and so. Okay. Quit it. Quit it. Now, once you said quit it, there's going to be a response. But I can't. Now the counseling begins. Now you delve and you find the root of the problem. So let us hold fast. And then what's the second let us? Excuse me, the third one. You've got verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. What are we supposed to consider? What? One another? You mean being a Christian isn't just about me? Come on, let us consider one another. I tell you, the majority of Christians think that Christianity is about them. That's how they can so easily not be here, because it's about them. Well, I don't feel so well. Well, okay, if you have something that's contagious, stay home. But there's some people, they never feel well because they never exercise. You know, it's your problem. Come on, quit it. Let us consider one another. And so the confessing of your hope in verse 23 is more likely to happen if you're doing verses 24 and 25. Provoke is a very strong word. Let us consider one another to provoke them. Now, some of you have provoked people. And I've provoked people. We all provoke people. Tell me how you've provoked somebody. Just give an example, or probably better yet, because you don't want to admit it because you're not humble enough. But how have you been provoked by anyone ever? So you can go back 20 years and nobody will know who you're talking about. Juanita.
Yeah, you're right.
That's a positive provoke, and that's what this is talking about. But we typically think of the word provoke as a negative thing, and it is. This is actually the word that is sometimes used negatively. You provoke, it has the idea of irritate. Maybe I should ask it that way. Has anybody here ever been irritated by somebody? Okay. When have you irritated somebody, Dolores? Okay. And that's what we've really got to think about. But now this is, yeah, Marvin would testify to that, wouldn't he? But okay, but you've been irritated by people. You're also supposed to be irritating other people, but not in the way they irritate you. You are to irritate people unto love and good works. And the example Juanita just gave is exactly it. Here, you need to read this. Janet, you had something you were going to say.
Oh, Kayla, when she was little, oh, she was irritated.
You irritated her?
No, I didn't.
Oh, you irritated. Do you remember this, Kayla?
No, I don't.
You know, sibling rivalry is one of the best examples of provoking. I mean, siblings have that true capability of irritating you, provoking you. My older brothers, man, they would provoke me. Because, I mean, we have, there's six of us boys, and then at another time we'd all be provoking Mike. And then another time, we'd all be provoking Brad. But what this is talking about is provoking people to something that's good. And folks, we all need provoking. We were having lunch with Pastor Will Sin yesterday after the conference. And he told me that one of the guys on his staff that week had come to him and for 30 minutes dressed him down. And he said, I needed it. He said, I really did. I don't know what it was about. I know who did the dressing down because he told me. He said, I needed it. And folks, there's times we all need it. But there is a way to do it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So there's a certain way to do it. Now, there may come a point when, as a parent does, you have to really get on somebody's case. But I've spent a lot of time on that. But I just want to really emphasize that assembling, this passage is about assembling yourself with other believers. Assembling yourself with others is not just in consideration of yourself, it's of one another. True Christianity is not just about you. It is about others. And that's the thing that we don't see. The thing that people say, well, I can just watch it on, I can just stream it now. You're selfish. You are selfish. In addition to being disobedient. Because the Bible clearly says, don't forsake, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Years ago, I did something called the Ministry of Showing Up. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And I just kind of want to go over that real quickly with you. This is why I didn't know if we'd get to your crooked boss today. I just want to point something out, the importance of you just showing up. You say, well, Pastor, you should have done this morning before everybody left. I know. Somebody once told me, you're always preaching to the choir on Sunday night. You're always saying things that need to be said Sunday morning. I know, but I can't all get it all in Sunday morning. I mean, I went overtime this morning by how many minutes, you know? Who said that? Who was first? Was that UK? She's got her clock watch back there, you know, just stopwatch. Yeah. Well, she just provoked me. And I guess I needed it. Thank you. Does that Marvin, you've been with me for 26 years. Have I ever gone to the point where it was unjustifiable? Okay. Oh, yeah. Marvin is the chief provoker. Let me ask you something. Did the Apostle Paul ever need cheering up? What? What an apostle, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the commandment of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, which is our hope. You know, he's an apostle. He needed cheering up. Did you ever need cheering up? When you think about Paul, what was it that cheered him up? What could happen that would ever cause him to take courage? Now, this is an exercise I did. I looked in my notes, and this was like 10 years ago. I think I may have done it on a Sunday night again some other time, or a Wednesday night. I did it on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night as I look back on my notes. By the way, the morning sermon this morning is not the first time I've preached that. Yeah, you have your notes. And some, you know, there's times I just believe that I need to go back and revisit some things. And I did it we've had some unsaved people here, and I did it with the prayer that those unsaved people would be here. And they weren't. But there may have been somebody who needed that. So, as we're in, and I want you to go back to the book of Acts, and I want you to go to chapter, I'll tell you what chapter in a minute because I don't want you to get distracted. You need cheering up. The Apostle Paul needed cheering up. You sometimes need to take courage. What, as a believer, cheers you up and causes you to take courage? I just want to go through something. Let's start with chapter 23 of the book of Acts. Paul is arrested. He's bound in Jerusalem. He's tried in Acts chapter 23. I'm not going to be reading, but you can just kind of be looking over the chapter. And if your Bible has subtitles throughout, you'll see what I'm talking about. He tried in Acts chapter 23. In verse 10 of chapter 23, he's almost pulled apart, and he's perhaps discouraged, and he's exhorted in chapter 23 and verse 11. Notice what it says. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." From that command in 23:11, to the time we actually read of him being cheered or taking courage, a lot happens. So here's the command of Jesus Christ, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So between this time, 23:11, and the time he actually ends up in Rome is a long time. And I want you to notice what takes place between 23:11 and what comes later. So here's the command. In chapter 23, verses 12 to 22, he's miraculously delivered from a plot. But the Bible doesn't say he took courage after that. In verses 23 to 35 in the same chapter, he has a military escort. Now, wouldn't that be cool? A military escort. In chapter 24, he has the privilege to testify before Felix, but there's nothing about him being cheered up or taking courage. In chapter 25, he's granted an appeal to Caesar. Finally, I get to go to Caesar. But he doesn't take courage. Chapter 26, he has the opportunity to testify before King Agrippa. Chapter 27, he takes the voyage to Rome. Finally. And on this voyage to Rome, in chapter 27, in verses 22, 25, 36, Paul is encouraging others. He has not yet been encouraged. In verse 44 of chapter 27, they all escape shipwreck safely. Still doesn't say anything about him taking courage. In chapter 28, verses 2 and 7, they receive courteous treatment by what he calls barbarians. Now, if you would think about yourself in some of these situations, wouldn't you take courage along the way? You go, oh, great, Lord, you know, the Lord saved me from shipwreck. And then you're going to see the same thing in chapter 28 that he has miraculous deliverance from a viper bite. Remember that? He's putting logs on the fire and a viper gets warm and, you know, the viper comes out and fastens on his hand. He shakes it off into the fire. And the barbarians are going, whoa, this guy's trying to get away from something. God's finally caught up with him. And then they watch for him to fall over dead. That was that kind of a viper. He's going to fall over dead any minute now. And he never did. Now, wouldn't you take courage if that happened to you? Verses 8 and 9 there on Malta, miracles are performed. Folks, from 23:11 all the way to this, he has never portrayed as taking courage or being cheerful. So in what does he take courage? All the way up to chapter 28. Look at chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, that is from Rome, when the brothers heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. And he took courage. That's the first time. From the time Jesus tells him in 23:11, now take courage, be cheerful. From that time all the way to chapter 28, when we finally read of him taking courage. And what was it that gave him courage? It wasn't the miracles that were performed. It wasn't all the things he went through that he was miraculously delivered from. It wasn't the opportunities he had to preach to Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. None of that. What was it? In short, somebody raise your hand. What was it in short that he took courage in, Brad? Fellowship. Being with brothers. 7 days. That's where he took courage. And that's why, folks, we have a ministry. Each one of you have the same ministry that these people had with the Apostle Paul. They showed up. Notice what it says. When the brothers heard of us, they came to meet us. They took the initiative. They came. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God. And finally, he takes courage. Do you realize the importance of just showing up when other believers assemble? Do you realize that if that's encouraging to other believers, do you understand what it means when you're not there? You can discourage the brothers. Hebrews 10:25, the assembling of ourselves is not about you, it is about others. That's why we have in our church covenant that it's a qualification for membership, that you're faithful. You know, if you read This Day in Baptist History, that devotional that we got some years ago, I know Larry still has that. What really astounded me when you were looking at Baptist history in the United States, how many times churches would consider revoking, you ready? I remember this story, I don't know if I could find it, but they were considering revoking the membership of somebody for showing up late. Not just they didn't show up, they showed up late. They must have been consistent. Hey, let's have a church meeting. This guy keeps showing up late. He obviously doesn't really take interest in the rest of us. Oh, that's legalistic. I sure got somebody's attention too. The world is obsessed with all kinds of things that they will show up for. Diet plans and exercise. I read years ago that Rick Warren had a diet plan called the Daniel Plan. And this is when Chelsea Clinton, I think this was back in 2012, Chelsea Clinton was an NBC correspondent and she interviewed Rick Warren that year. And out of the 20,000 people who attended Rick Warren's church, remember, you know what, that's Saddleback. Out of the 20,000 that attended his church, 12,000 signed up for this exercise plan. And I just thought as I was reading that, you know, people see the importance of getting together to lose physical weight, but neglect laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. They will do all kinds of things to lose physical weight. And it's amazing what we will do to help ourselves physically, and it's amazing at the same time how much we will do to neglect the spiritual. And Paul makes that very point in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. God, bodily exercise does profit, but it's only for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So Chelsea Clinton in her interview also interviewed people about how much weight they had lost by getting engaged with people who care about them. Rick Warren told her, "We found that people who are in a health care program like our weight loss program in a group lost twice as much weight as those who did it on their own." And he said, "We need encouragement. We need accountability. We get better together. We don't get better on our own." And you will not get better. I mean, I'm just taking what he said, what had to do with the weight loss program, which is what became the emphasis in their church. They thought that was so important. And I'm saying, you know what? What about your spiritual life? How are you going to get better? How are you going to stay right? You will find that the people who are a faithful in church, this is why church faithfulness is so important as an indicator. Well, you can't really tell how spiritual somebody is by how they attend church. Oh, I bet you I can. I bet you I can. And if showing up is an encouragement, what is it when you don't show up? Do you realize how discouraging your absence is? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That word forsaking, I said, also refers to somebody who forsook Paul. Does anybody remember who that was? Demas. Demas has forsaken me. And this is right at the end of 2 Timothy. It's in chapter 4. The last thing Paul writes. And he comes to the end of his life, and all he can think is, Demas has forsaken me. And then you read in Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 10. As the manner of some is, and we were just getting started on that last time. As the manner of some is, does anybody remember what the word manner is? What's another word for it? I'm sorry? 25. The word manner in verse 25, Hebrews 10, 25. Susan? Yeah, it's the word habit. Here's the Greek word, ethos. Do we have a word that comes from ethos? Does anybody know what we often pronounce it, Carol? Close. But we actually have a word, ethos. What is that? You can look up on your phones. What's an ethos? What's ethos? But it's not an ethos. This is ethos. That's good, Larry. It really has to do with your custom. Your custom, your habit. Here's what was taking place when the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is. What's the habit of some then? Their habit is to forsake it. And he's saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some people do. Some people forsake. The problem was then, as it is today, people have a habit of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. It's their habit. And the custom of some was to forsake the Christian gathering, whether from indifference, fear, ignorance, or self-centeredness. The commentator Newell. Linsky, I mentioned Linsky to you last week, and I even read from Bruce, F.F. Bruce. Quite a lengthy quote from him. But I want you to listen to what Linsky says here. The aim of the whole epistle of Hebrews is to counteract the defection from Christianity which had set in among the Jewish Christian readers. I want to read that again. I want you to get this. And I want you to tell me what this statement has to do with verses 24 and 25. The aim of the whole epistle is to counteract the defection from Christianity which had set in among the Jewish Christian readers. So what does 10, 24, and 25 have to do with that? People are defecting. How do you see that defecting? People are not showing up. Their habit has changed. Wow, what an illustration with what we've just gone through with COVID. Everybody's habits have now changed, and they've given in to the habits of the world, and their whole ethos, their whole custom now is, well, I go when I feel like it. Or I go when it's, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, or usually just Christmas and Easter. There's times I go. Brad? Let me stop here. We went to a conference down in Denver at Tri-City Baptist Church. It was a conference on counseling, just to put it very short. Context to what Brad's saying. Mm-hmm.
But if that self-centered, that like I want to go to the mountains today, I'm not going to go to church, or I want to go to the ball game, I'm not going to go to church today, that's a self-centered focus. It's very dangerous if that grows, and it can grow, it looks to me like.
Yeah. Well, you're establishing a habit.
Right, right.
And that was one of the things about addictions. Addictions and habits. He talks about how that people are defecting from Christianity. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews is warning about in Hebrews 3. And notice the sobering impact of what he writes. Hebrews 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And that's talking, of course, about what you read in the Old Testament about the children of Israel. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's defection. But exhort one another, how often? While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what is one of the antidotes to becoming hard? According to verse 13. Exhorting one another. Well, if you're never around one another, how do you exhort them? Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What is the antidote? What is one of the antidotes given in Hebrews to prevent verses 7 to 19 from happening? It's exactly what we're seeing in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I guarantee you, if somebody is faithful in a Bible preaching church, you're not going to read about them in verses 7 to 19 of Hebrews chapter 3. It's unlikely. That doesn't mean that's going to prevent it, but it's going to sure help that person. Well, we spent quite a bit of time on that, so I'm ready to move on. But before I do, any questions or comments about this, Brandon?
They become so discouraged that they can't even, you know, continue their spiritual walk. They just become so discouraged. Oh, there's only 20 people here. Well, don't let yourself be discouraged by that, right? You still have a responsibility to be spiritual in that way. So how do you balance the two?
Well, let me tell you from experience and what we've experienced being here for the 26 years we've been here. There were times when I had just a few people to preach to. And you've invited people. You had people who were members who wouldn't show up. It is very discouraging. It is super discouraging. Especially, I mean, I've made this illustration before, this analogy. You prepared this meal and you've invited people, and people said they would come. And then they don't show up. What do you feel like after you've made that meal? I mean, are you discouraged? You absolutely are. And so I prepare all during the week for you to be fed on Sunday, Wednesday nights. It's like this morning, I was hoping, praying that such and such would show up. And that happens all the time. When I've got somebody in mind where I say, you know what, this message would really help them. And anybody of you who's ever preached, you know what I'm talking about. And then they don't come. Oh, that is so super discouraging. But I try, in a case like that, to preach to you as if this place was full. And I've always tried to make that my determination. If I were to be so focused on how many people were here, I will guarantee you I would not be here today. I guarantee it. I just look at it as this is what the Lord has sent. But at the same time, then I don't give up on doing what I'm doing here again today. Folks, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. And you know what's going to happen after this? Same thing. But I realize, you know what, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. And you're going to give an account of yourself. And I don't want it to be ever said, well, our pastor never provoked us. He never preached it. He never encouraged us to be faithful. I think I can say along with Paul, I don't think you can ever accuse me of that. Now, as far as you can become so focused on other, this is where I thought you were going with what you were saying. You can become so focused on other people and their relationship with the Lord that you neglect your own relationship. Is that kind of what you were doing? I've seen that as well, because if you lose ministry with other people and you see no results, what happens to that person who gets so super discouraged? What do they do? What happens to their spirituality? All of a sudden, they begin falling apart. This is why I like to read the biographies of others like missionaries. I've told you I'm reading about Hudson Taylor right now. Oh, my. Adoniram Judson, you know, he went to Burma. No results for 6 years. Nothing. Kind of a situation you're kind of talking about where, you know what, he was doing the right thing. God had called him there, he was sure. But nobody's responding. There are some people in the Bible who had that kind of a ministry. Jeremiah didn't see results. But I believe it's Jeremiah whom the Lord said, yeah, but they will know there's been a prophet among them. And now they are responsible. And one day, when they stand before God, if Jeremiah, you always picture these things happening in a certain way. Jeremiah came forward. Was this person there when you preached? Yes, Lord. Did he ever tell you? Yes. You knew a prophet was among you. Yes. And yet you didn't respond. Man, what's the judgment going to be like when you knew the truth? And it's not just a prophet. It's when you read your Bible and you knew it, you see a Bible truth and you don't accept it. Did you live in the United States of America? Yes. Did you have a Bible in the United States of America? Yes. Did you memorize your Bible ever? Did you do what the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? Did you do that? No. Why not? A preacher once preached a sermon called If Not, Why Not? It was full of this kind of stuff. So, there comes a point where you realize that I do this for the Lord, and therefore I can't get discouraged, I can't drop out, I've got to keep going. The difficulty comes in is when are you casting your pearls before swine and giving that which is holy to the dogs? Because Jesus says, don't do it. Cast not your pearls before swine. Do not give that which is holy unto the dogs, lest they turn again and rip you apart. I have felt that way. But That's with some. Brandon, anything else on that? I don't know if I've answered your question. I spent a lot of time on that trying to.
To then sort of carry you along, as opposed to going, telling that person, listen, you're responsible for this. Like Galatians 6 says, bear your own burden.
Yes.
Figure it out. Stop doing what you're doing, and I will help you in that. But at some point, I'm not going to help you anymore because you just keep doing it.
See, that's the casting your pearls before swine.
Correct.
And there have been so many times when somebody comes to me for counseling, and I say, okay, this week I want you to do such and such. They come back, they didn't do it. Juanita's pastor, Greg McLaughlin, would say, you come to me for counseling, you don't do what I said, forget it. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. If you're not going to do what I've already counseled you to do, why should I waste my time on you? There's other people who want the counseling and who will do what they've heard. Juanita? I think along with that and what you said about people being accountable, I've had people say, Pastor, would you make me accountable? And I've had to say, I will. But if I happen not to ask you that week because I got distracted, are you going to blame me now for not making you accountable? That has happened so many times. That now because they told me, now I'm accountable. And if they slip up, it was my fault for not asking them. You can tell I'm getting miffed at this because this happens so many times. It's my fault because I didn't make them accountable. How? You know, and if you're the counselor, you better be perfect. If you're the pastor, you had better be perfect. Because you cannot slip up. If you preach, and this is true, I mean, it goes to reason. If you preach that others should be on time, and if you can be late all the time. And if I walk in late once in 10 years, let's say you're late every Sunday, you know what people will say? I will never listen to you again because you were late today. And they've been late every Sunday or to everything. Now, all of a sudden, you are no longer, because they expect sinlessness from the counselor. And I wish they would have gotten to that Friday and Saturday, because that's what people expect out of a counselor, a biblical counselor. Well, does the Bible put that pressure on pastors? It does. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's 12:47. Excuse me, 11:47. But we're. You all didn't mind going late, okay, Janet?
I just had two things. I remember talking regarding the not forsaking yourself, assembling together. I remember talking to Christy one time about how after how her night was, whatever. And she's like, you know, it seems like, and I've noticed this. It seems like for people who make an effort to say, I am going to church tomorrow, you know, it's not like all decide in the morning.
Yes.
She's like, Saturday nights, it always seems like such a terrible time getting to
That is such a good point, Janet, because people make the decision Sunday morning. You know, I like Dr. Walter Fremont. Rod knows Dr. Fremont. Dave, who else knew Dr. Fremont? Juanita. He would drill it into us. He would scream it. Make up your mind ahead of time. Don't decide when it comes time to do something that's hard that you're going to do it. You should have made up your mind the week before so that when that time came, he screamed it, you do it! So it, Sunday morning is not the time you make up your mind. When you joined the church, you made up your mind. So from then on, it's not a question. You do it. And I've got a whole sermon on that. It's called Men Who Do Just What They Say.